Bear in mind, please, the announcements of activities that are in the bulletin. Adam wrote about several of those on the front of this past Lord's Day's bulletin. And then the people also who have an ongoing need of prayer, every one of them is also a good candidate for a card or a note of encouragement of some sort. And many of them may be opportunities for personal contact with the people or their families. So please bear that in mind. Last Wednesday evening, we started a new series on prayers of God's people. And we bear in mind that it's noteworthy in Scripture that we find people praying before anyone is ever commanded or instructed to pray. And we find people praying before anyone ever told them how to pray that we know of anyway. So we realize that in some sense, the nature of the relation between God and man produces prayer just by virtue of it being that way. However, it's also the case that the New Testament or the Scriptures not only provide for us, in many cases, instruction in praying, but also case studies of situations in which people did pray and what they said when they prayed. And these occasions offer us an opportunity to broaden our appreciation for what prayer is and to consider in our own lives what some parallel circumstances may be that would call for similar kinds of prayer, and then how to begin to phrase prayers in these situations. And that's what our study's about. I decided to go about them more in chronological order. After the model prayer last week, then we'll look at some of these, and that will help us then to put the story of Scripture in order as we're going along and accomplish more than one thing. Bear in mind from 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, and I think personally that 1 Timothy 2 discusses some guidelines from the apostle on what is appropriate in the assembly of God's people. And Paul says here, I urge, and he mentions supplications and prayers and then intercessions and then thanksgivings be made for all people. And I'm interested tonight in the word intercessions. What is an intercession? What are intercessions? All right, between you and me, someone standing in for you. For our purposes, let's just define it this way. An intercession is a prayer you make for someone else's good, for the good of someone else. It's something that you ask for someone else. Dennis told me after service last Wednesday of a trip that he and Carolyn made with their grandson, Stephen, when Stephen was just real little, and going down through one of the, you told me what road it was in Arkansas. On 71, old 71 in Arkansas. You remember that's that type of a road. And they got along the curvy road in a ways, and Stephen got to feeling car sick and asked Grandpa to pull over. And they get out, and Stephen is bent over just sick with car sickness. And he says, "Fafa, will you please pray for me?" That's intercession. I forgot to ask you if you prayed. That's intercessory prayer.
I asked you, wouldn't you, if your grandson had told you?
Dennis, I would have already. I don't know. Yes, we pray for our grandkids. That's that's a home heart type of thing, but that's the idea. How many of the times when we mention prayer in the assembled church is it the case that we have been asked to pray for someone else? That's intercessory prayer. That's an important aspect of our prayers. Now, in Jesus' teaching, not very far prior to that model prayer that we studied last week, he taught his disciples to love their enemies and to pray even for those who persecute us. So it is not simply prayer, a warm-hearted prayer for those who are close to us. It's also the discipline of the kind of concern for the broader world, for people, that causes us to ask for something for the good of someone else. And that's the case. Now, I got to thinking about this. If we use the outline I gave us last week, the Lord gave us for the model prayer, where would intercessory prayer fit in that? Your name, your kingdom, and your will, and then our bread, our debts, our responsibilities, and our enemies. That's, by the way, there's seven of those. And one of the things you could do if you choose to in your prayer life is use one of those a day for a week and to focus on those. When Jesus prayed all night, the night before he chose the 12, was he contradicting his own instruction to pray after this manner? Or was he enlarging on some part of this prayer? You may guess in my bringing this up that I believe that any other kind of prayer that comes up, whether it be thanksgiving or lament or confession or over some urgent concern, is a variation of one of those types of prayer. I wrote some years ago a little camp book on the model prayer that we used at camp. And about 3 months ago, one of the young men who was in that camp session called me up and he said, "I've been using the camp book for a quarter of Bible class for our young adults. And it has in it 10 lessons. And we have 13 weeks. So I wanted to ask what we might do for the other three." And I didn't tell him there's some of those will take more than 1 week. But I did say, find another great prayer in the Bible somewhere and study it and ask your class which one of these it is. So basically, I'm taking my own suggestion here, and I want to ask us about this. Where does intercession fit in that? Well, one example is, what word did Jesus tell us to start with? Our. So the moment I mentioned that, aren't I including other people? But think down through this a little farther here. What about the well-being of the kingdom? Or forgive us our debts as we forgive other people? Or don't bring us into temptation? Or deliver us from evil? The intercessory prayer that we're talking about tonight may be especially a variation of this last one. Deliverance from evil. And in the case we're reading about, Abraham is especially concerned with the deliverance of Lot and his family from judgment upon the evil in Sodom. You guys who think about this and thinking about prayer for your children in one situation or another, or for our brothers and sisters in the Lord who may be few and may live in very difficult situations, prayer for people in our country in different ways. In many cases, there are variations of this of intercessory prayer. So, your name, your kingdom, your will, our bread, our debts, our trespasses, or our responsibilities, and then our enemies. And that's I want to call our attention back to this several times. Now, let's go back to Genesis 18 for our study, this particular study tonight. This is the first, it's debatable whether Genesis 15 might be regarded as a prayer. Genesis 15 does involve a vision, though. In this case, in Genesis 18, the first extended recorded prayer in the Scriptures is an intercession, a prayer for other people, and maybe even a prayer for people who are surrounded by evil and who are facing disaster because of that. I want to mention three things about this before we get into it that I think may have application to other parts of other things about prayer too. First, prayer in these early chapters of Genesis. Now remember, we're talking about the patriarchal age, which means what? All right. Even before the flood, but the patriarchal age involves time when God appears and speaks directly to the heads of the families, the fathers. And in this case, in Genesis 12:8, when Abraham goes to the makes his journey toward the place that God would show him, he builds an altar and calls on the name of the Lord. And then he goes on, he comes back to this place where he'd built an altar, and he calls on the name of the Lord. What happened at an altar? A sacrifice would be offered. That was the point of an altar. And a sacrifice would be offered to... as a substitute for the things gone wrong or the things a person would be guilty of in his own life. And therefore, a sacrifice, I suggest, would be connected to the idea of the will of man being brought in line with the will of God, or reconciliation in a relationship, right? So prayer grows out of the seeking of right relationship with God, and the sacrificial work, especially connected with calling on the name of the Lord. Second, this prayer is an interaction between a covenant subject, Abraham, and his sovereign, the Lord God. In Genesis 15, you read it, there's the remarkable story. Abraham is instructed to take these animals and cut them in half and lay them out against each other. It's dirty, sweaty work, and he has to spend all day keeping the buzzards off of it from shooing them away and all of that. And then about sundown, a flaming torch passes in between the two, and God makes a promise to Abraham. And then the story goes really all the way through chapter 17, when the covenant is established in 15, is sealed with the practice of circumcision. From then on, God is going to bring a blessing to all the families of the earth through the descendants of Abraham. Many people believe the first part of Genesis 18 is then to be thought of like a covenant meal, an important thing that happens. If I were making this point to us, I would say this kind of prayer is between a child of God and his heavenly Father, and I would mean the same thing. It's a privilege that exists because of covenant relationship, all right? And then the third thing is, this prayer is initiated by and is a response to a self-revelation of the sovereign's purposes. Now, that's maybe too many words, but God, what happens is God comes down to redeem and to judge. He always does. If he does one, he comes for the other as well. And in this process, if you look at Genesis 18, starting at verse 16, the men, there are three men who showed up. At least two of them are angels. We learned from the first verse of chapter 19. And the other one is perhaps one of the times when God appears in the form of a man. It's called an anthropomorphism. You'll read that word. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. And the Lord said, and it's the Lord is, you notice your English version's capital, so this is the name of God, Jehovah, Yahweh, that name. Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, some versions, I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Please especially notice that. God is saying, if I'm going to make of Abraham a people who will do righteousness and justice, then shouldn't I show them that I'm going to do righteousness and justice? God makes himself known in this way for this purpose, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he's promised him. Then the Lord said, and now this to Abraham, and this is the self-revelation here, because the outcry, some think outrage, against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I'll go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that's come to me, and if not, I will know. And I think implied in that last verse is the idea of one last chance at repentance. I'm going to go see whether there's anything that can be done but judge. All right? And that is what leads up to the prayer. Now, you look at that. What might I learn about this, about prayer in my life? If I am reading along in Scripture and I confront something that I can see that God says is not what is not right and is not acceptable to him, and then I can look around me in my life or in other people I love's life and I can see it happening, then I have reason to pray this kind of prayer. If I'm trying to meet my responsibilities and obligations in life and I haven't messed up, and I mess up, which hasn't happened since at least 4:30, you know, that kind of thing, then I can understand there is the occasion for this type of prayer. If I can look at the evening news and I can see things going on that knowing our Father and knowing his will, I can see are not going to work out for the good of people, then I may have reason to pray this prayer. In 1 Timothy 2, it goes ahead to talk about those who are in high places. Those who have responsibility like that can be prayed for in this way and so on. Now, from this point on in this study, we could do it three different ways. We could look at the question Abraham asked in terms of shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Since we studied that one Sunday night last year, and all of you remember every word of it, we won't focus on that. We could focus on what the sins in Sodom and Gomorrah were and think about that. But that's not our point. Our point is, what can we learn about intercessory prayer? And that's how we'll look at it. And I'm going to put too much up here, but you'll be able to follow the outline of this. This prayer occurs as the angels, I call them angels because of chapter 19, verse 1, the men turned and went toward Sodom. And it tells us that Abraham still stands before the Lord. There is one textual variation, an old one, which suggests that the Lord stood there before him or remained standing before him. And then Abraham draws near. We're not told anything about his posture or anything like that, but the Lord is there and Abraham draws near. Now, isn't that a way to understand how prayer takes place? And Abraham, you'll see as we go along, speaks with a remarkable familiarity and directness, with humility, all right, but you can see these are not canned words. This is not a formula. This is someone dealing with the real situation of what he's found out from God that's going to happen, and praying about it very much. It's relevant, maybe that way. All right, now it happens in six parts. So real quickly think of them with me. The first movement of this prayer is verses 23 through 26. And what happens here is in verse 23, he lays his question before God. Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? This is a prayer in which a servant of God is praying to God about the propriety of what God is going to do. That's pretty bold, isn't it? Does God reject him? Does God tell him, none of your business? Does God say, Bill?
I was reading one time about an old fellow in a church someplace, and when he leads prayer, he just did a terrible job of it. And finally one time he asked him to lead prayer, and he got out and led a few prayers. They asked him later, what the hell happened? He said, I was just talking to my father.
All right, and that's and prayers like these, this is not like a called assembly and that kind of thing. This is a person, a friend of God, praying to God, and he's talking to him that way. But notice the issue, though, is the propriety of what's going to happen in God's providential working. All right, that's the issue. And then in verse 24, he asked, and I put it here, Abraham asked for the city to be delivered. What city was it? Sodom and Gomorrah. Would you pray for those places to be delivered? Ask for the city for the sake of the righteous ones who might be living in the city. And if you think about this, who's he concerned about? He, especially Lot, who's what relationship to him? His nephew. And I got the reading counting up here of how many, if I'd have been Abraham, would I have counted. And I'm not real clear on all the persons present in chapter 19, but the possibility is, so here'd be Lot and his wife, and at least two daughters who were not married. And then it mentions two sons-in-law, whether it's talking about those who were betrothed to those two daughters, I don't know. And then it mentions if it was two other, if, if these two are already married to daughters of Lot, then maybe they're more, maybe they're two more daughters, and maybe there's at least a son or two. So I'm getting up to 10 real quickly. I know there are only four that we know for sure of, but what I've just said comes from chapter 19 and verse 12. So you can almost see where Abraham has got to head to here. So he asks, suppose there are 50 righteous within the city, apparently a large city, will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? I want you to bear in mind, in our minds, we started back in 1 Timothy 2, and the reason for those prayers is for God would have all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. You and I know that. But Abraham is dealing with the situation to find out if God cares enough for 50 to allow a whole wicked city to exist for their sake. That's a, boy, what a question that is. And then Abraham argues from what he knows about God. The prayer has reasons to it. So Abraham says, far be it for you to do such a thing, far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Notice the protest in it. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Now, look back to verse 19 and notice what God wants out of Abraham. He wants a people who will do righteousness and justice. So, Abraham is praying from the knowledge of God's interest in righteousness and justice. He's pleading. An intercessory prayer is a pleading in someone else's behalf. And how does God respond to this? Now, in our case, God, we don't have a promise of God verbally talking back to us. But there are the scriptures, there are our brothers and sisters in the Lord who might share wisdom. There are the things that come to our mind having learned by experience. Haven't you had an, oh, I see, moment in your life? Haven't you? Well, I think most of us know the answer to that. So God says, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I'll spare the whole place for their sake. Well, we wonder about that, but there is the statement in verse 21, Julie, that God said, I'm going to go see whether, you know. So the people still have the opportunity, but the idea here is, what's God saying about himself in answer to Abraham's prayer? I want them to be delivered as much as you do. So in prayer, aside from simply getting what you want, you're learning something about whether you can trust God too. I think that's an important point. We think sometimes that this only happens by instruction, and we perhaps need to be reminded that it also happens by exercise, and prayer is important in that way. The second part now. Man, my time is, y'all are talking way too much. You said one word in the whole time. All right, second part, verses 27 and 28. Notice that Abraham, all right, we got, you think of yourself here. You offer a prayer, you get what you want. Would you have stopped there? Would you have been more confident in people that there'll be 50 righteous, or more confident in God that he's going to be open for you asking about a lower number? it's interesting which way Abraham goes here. He's not that confident in the people. So in verse 27, 28, we have Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord." And I mention here, you notice he's proceeding with humility, and there's a recognition implied that he realizes he may not know everything. I who am but dust and ashes. But here we go. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are still lacking. Notice the phrasing. He doesn't say, suppose there are only 45. He says, suppose there are only 5 less than that. And will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? So, and now he's reasoning in a little different way than at first. And he said, God said, in other words, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. All right. God is to use the language of the King James from Romans 12 and 16. He's condescending to those of low estate, I think, right here in this. All right, the third exchange in this prayer is verse 29. Again, he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. And notice now, he's sort of wondering, how far can this go? He asked God to suppose. All of you who are parents, if you're very far into your raising your children, you will have had these kinds of questions. Can I stay out to 11:30 tonight? Yeah, you can tonight. How about 11:45? You know, that sort of thing. All right, now, he says, by the way, you wouldn't have let him stay that late, would you? I can see you guys are tough. He said, suppose there are 40. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. In other words, I will forbear. I will. So God shows the extent of his willingness to save even a little more than he had before. God is not changed. He's the same God. Abraham is finding out more about what God will do in these situations. Then the fourth step, verse 30. He says, then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. So the idea here is asking for patience. He's aware that he's been treated graciously. He says, suppose 30 are found there. And he answered, I won't destroy it for 30. So he's gone even lower, and he's found out a little more about how deep God's mercy really reaches. And then the fifth step, verse 31, he says, behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord. That's what prayer is. Suppose 20 are found. And he answered, for the sake of 20, I'll not destroy it. Notice how much more impressive this is than if God had just said, look, I'll go down to 10, first time. Abraham is, you and I are remembering the prayer that way. You see the cautious but bold way in which he proceeds, and then the long-suffering heart of God, and then the sixth exchange in verse 32. You notice, then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. I love the way he said, I'll speak again this once, the sixth time. suppose 10. What percentage of that is that of what we started with? It's 20%. Where we started, and the Lord says, I've already told you 5 other times, I can't go any lower. No, that's not the answer to the prayer. The prayer is answered with, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And I suggest that what we're seeing here is what Jesus called in Matthew 7 and 11, or 7, 8, is it? Ask, seek, knock. And this is the persistence in intercessory prayer that we're talking about. Now, we finish up just this way, and I'm going to spend a lot more time with these three thoughts here, but the bell catches us. What's been the burden of Abraham's intercessory prayer, really?
Testing God
to
see how far
he'll
go.
All right. Is he testing God in a way to see how far God will go? What's been the burden, though, really, of it? He's trying. The burden of it is somebody's rescue. He's wanting somebody's deliverance from this terrible doom or judgment. So how was the prayer of Abraham ultimately answered? In chapter 19 and verse 29, we come out from Sodom and Gomorrah. Who's still alive? Lot and his two daughters. They've had to be basically dragged out of town. And the two cities have been judged. There weren't 10 righteous people there. There weren't even 10 people who were not willing to leave there. And therefore, in chapter 19 and verse 29, when this has all happened, it says, "So it was when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived." Abraham hadn't mentioned Lot by name in his prayer, had he? How come when God brought him out, it says he remembered Abraham? You think God knew what he was talking about? He showed mercy to Abraham, didn't he, at least in that way? And then what principle is established through this intercessory prayer? What does it ultimately accomplish?
Lot's family was saved.
All right, those three were delivered. But the principle, I think, is that God is not going to punish the righteous and the wicked in the same way. And the principle is that God's values are the rescue of as many people as possible. And what's accomplished in this prayer is that Abraham participates in the values of the Lord God himself. Bill. All right, they were told not to look back, and one did. But about prayer now, about prayer. What you and I want to try to grow into doing is to regard the answers to our prayers not in terms of whether we got what we wanted circumstantially, but whether there were any people who could be rescued out of the situation who were. That's ultimately what God is after. Well, you won't believe it, but you got the short version of this one tonight. Thank you guys for being with us. Let's take a moment to pray before we go.